morning, everyone. Thank you to the Marilis family for sponsoring and bringing the donuts. This week is a story that was asked for a psak in Israel, but the story takes place in America. There was a wealthy shul that was going through a renovation campaign, which cost a lot of money. And in addition to the construction of the shul, part of it was to help restore Sifrei Torah. Unfortunately, they did not realize the extent to which the Sifrei Torah needed to be corrected. And they were over budget. They had already, that was sort of the last part of the renovation project. And they spent all their money on the shul itself. And they did not have enough money to restore all of the Sifrei Torah. So I believe the figures were cost a few $100,000 to fix the shul. The Sifrei Torah were estimated to cost around $6,000, and they just didn't have the budget for it. So the gabbai, who was in charge of all the Sifrei Torah, he called up the soferman and he said, "Look, I know you guys are asking $6,000. We can only afford $1,000. Take it or leave it, and if you guys walk away, then us reading on all the puzzle Sifrei Torah will be on your head." Yeah, strong arm, gabbai playing hardball. It worked. He bullied them into doing it. So the sofer called a couple of his friends and said, "Look, we need to do this." He brought two or three of his friends, and they all worked really, really hard over a very short period of time. They made all the necessary corrections. They worked round the clock. And they took that money, and that was it. On the way back, the shul was in sort of a far-off area. As they were going back to the airport to fly to wherever they were coming from, they needed to use the restroom. The only place on the highway where they could stop to use the restroom was a non-Jewish cemetery. They pull over. They walk into the non-Jewish cemetery, and the person at the gate says, "What are you doing here?" And they thought to themselves, "Well, they're not going to let us just use the bathroom." So they see this funeral procession going, and they're like, "Oh, we're with them." And he's like, "All right, just go that way." So they follow. They use the bathroom, and then they follow the people to the sort of like waiting area for the funeral. They say, "Okay, sign the guest book," which is a book that when people go to a funeral, sometimes you sign, they write messages. They said, "Okay." So they signed their name. They used the bathroom. And then they left. They paid the little tribute. It wasn't a Christian ceremony. It was just a couple of people escorting a body to a grave. A few weeks later, they get a phone call asking them to appear in court. So they go to court, and the judge says, "Are you so-and-so and so-and-so?" And they say, "Yes." "Did you go to this funeral?" "Yes." "Okay, you are entitled to $100,000. Apparently, this guy who had passed away lived alone, wife died, no kids, no family, and he said, "Whoever goes to my funeral, I'll divvy up my estate." There weren't so many people, and so they got $100,000. They said, "Cool, okay, this is a reward from Hashem for doing for our chesed that we did." And then they said, "Well, what was the name of the guy who passed away?" His name was Goldstein. Turns out, this guy had escaped from the Holocaust. He was saved by a non-Jewish woman, and he married her. And then he had no descendants. And so the question is, can you keep this money? Why? What's the problem with keeping this money? It belongs to a Jew, and there are halachos of Yerusha, there are halachos of inheritance, that even if he doesn't have any kids, every single Jewish person, the Gemara says, has family. It's just a function of how close you are. We're all related to each other. It's just a function of how far up the tree you have to go. So they ask themselves, are we allowed to keep this money, or do we have to, quote-unquote, hold on to it until some long-lost distant relative comes forward? What do you guys say? Yeah.
Keep it.
You say keep it. Why?
It's a sign from Hashem because they did chesed for the shul. They got a reward.
Okay, sign from Hashem. Yeah.
I thought the halachas of Yerusha were the Torah gives us halachas of Yerusha as the default. But if a person goes and makes a will, a person can make a will whatever they want.
Okay, so yes, you are 100% right that the Torah says this is the default. If you want to change it, you can. But there is a very strict way that you can change it, meaning you can't say, after I die, I want this to go to this person and this to go to that person. You have to write what's called a halachic will, which basically means everything's happening before I die. After I die, automatically, the halachos of Yerusha kick in. So any gift that I give has to be beforehand. So you're right, but that didn't happen here. Does anybody disagree? Okay, so classically, it turns out to be a machlokas. This is a very big debate as to whether something like this case is considered to be what's called mamon she'ein lahem tovim. The halacha is that if there's just money lying around in somebody's possession and it belongs to someone else, but you don't know who that is or where they are or basically anything about it, then Beis Din doesn't involve themselves in that money. Meaning if you just have like the classic case was somebody came, stayed in their house for a month or two, and they died. And they had some money on them. The question was, do you have to wait for relatives to come? And it's been like 2 years now and nobody's come, and they didn't have, you know, broadcasting systems or internet in the 1700s. And so the question is, can I just keep it or not? Nobody's coming. So it's very clear that this person had some relatives somewhere up the family tree. I don't know who they are. They don't know this person passed away. No one knows anything, and they're not going to know anything unless there's some freak accident. So the Maram Lublin, one of the poskim from a few hundred years ago, he says you got to keep it and hold on to it until someone comes. And if nobody comes, you just sort of keep it in an account, and that's it. You have to wait for Hilchos Yerusha. There's nothing that can change about that. The Chasam Sofer disagrees. And the Chasam Sofer said, your language, God gave it to you. Look, Beis Din doesn't involve themselves in this case. We feel bad, but there's nobody here. And no one's going to come unless there's some freak accident. So you can keep the money, and if you want to be a nice guy, give it to tzedakah in memory of the person that passed away. If you want to be a nice guy, but you can keep it. So this is a very big debate as to whether, if somebody passes away or if somebody leaves something by you and just disappears off the map and no one knows anything about that person or any of their relatives, and again, nowadays with global communication, this isn't so relevant, but it still can be. So it is a very big machlokas. Rav Elyashiv paskind against the Chasam Sofer. He says the Chasam Sofer is wrong and you have to hold on to the money until somebody comes. You have to take care of it. But there are other poskim that disagree and say, no, in this particular kind of scenario, it's very clear God wants you to have the money. And if you want to be a nice person, you should give it to tzedakah in memory of the person that passed away. So aside from this halacha, I want to point out two things. The first is that being a shomer, watching somebody's stuff, even if they're no longer on this earth, is a very big responsibility. And it's only when there's literally nobody around and there's no chance anybody is ever going to come that we even consider saying you can keep it. And the other is to appreciate from an Achdus perspective that the Gemara believes that there is always a Jew that is related, that we are all connected no matter how high you have to go up the tree, so much so that according to many poskim, you got to wait until you can determine who that closest relative is in order to give them the inheritance. Have a wonderful week.
Can you live off the interest?